The following audio is from the King's Chapel. You can find out more about our church at thekingschapel.org.
In Acts, the 12th chapter, Herod the king laid violent hands on some who belonged to the church. Violent hands. Herod the king. Persecution began in a new way and in a more vicious way at this moment in the church's history. Herod the king was an interesting personality. So, be careful how you shape the conscience and character of a child. If you have failed, acknowledge your failures. This boy had great reason to be what he was, ultimately a murdering scoundrel. Herod the Great, his grandfather, was the one who killed the little children in Bethlehem, murdered them. His grandfather was married 10 times. He killed several of his sons. One of those sons' name was Aristobulus. Aristobulus was murdered by his dad. And who was Aristobulus' son? Herod Agrippa, the person we're going to talk to right now that pretty much rules over Palestine. With a pedigree like that, what would we expect him to become like? But it wasn't simply psychological. We are dealing with dark spiritual forces in the land who have always hated that which is good and right and just. Human nature is broken. It is a watch whose innards are sprung and all over the place, and it does not keep time correctly, and we do crazy things. And we need a new mainspring in our heart. And Jesus promises that when he comes into you, he will make us new creations. He'll fix the broken watch that is us. If only Herod the Great had known this before he married his 10 women and killed his own children and the little babies in Bethlehem. If Herod Agrippa had really known that, maybe he wouldn't do what he did. Because he killed, in verse 2, James, the brother of John, with the sword. You'll remember John and James, the sons of Zebedee. Zebedee was a fisherman. The Lord Jesus selected them for his purposes. And often you'll see Peter and James and John walking together with the Lord. At the Mount of Transfiguration, they'd seen everything. And at one point it said that their mother kind of pressured them to go, you be great in the kingdom of God the wrong way. Can I sit on your right hand and on your left hand when you enter into your kingdom? And probably at that time they thought it was a political kingdom. We love our politics. We want to rule and have power. Oh, no, you don't. It's a calling and an election. It is not a greedy, clinging thing. And these boys were off the chart on this moment. They loved the Lord Jesus. They loved his power. They loved his authority. They loved the thought of him ruling and reigning as emperor in his world. And so they came alongside him, and Jesus says to them, are you ready? Can you sit at my right hand and my left hand? Can you endure what I'm going to endure? Can you drink the cup that I'm going to have to drink? That cup was the righteous wrath of God against sin for all times and all men. He was the substitution for you and I, and he was going to take the very wrath of God against sin upon himself, our Savior, Jesus Christ, our Lord. And he says, boys, can you do that? They didn't know what he was saying. They just thought it was wine. And they said, yes, of course we can. And he said, you will. You will. And here's what happens. One of them, a faithful man, why does this happen? Has his head sliced off. Now, let me just say this very briefly. We are all going to die. And for some, it's a merciful death to just endure this in a moment. I remember my uncle was on a ship coming back from Wake Island when they were captured, and five of the boys on that ship, Marines, doing nothing, had their heads lopped off. But they were spared 3 more years of agonizing treatment in Japanese prisoner of war camps, which the other boys had to go to. What is a preferable outcome? What I'm saying to you underneath this is we trust the Lord with everything, even with the loss of James, the brother of John, with the sword. And when he, speaking of Herod, saw that it pleased the Jews, they were happy about this. This Christian sect was taking away their source of influence and their money and their esteem and pride. That this Jesus should stand up stronger, taller, more beautiful than they. This was unacceptable. So they were pleased that the emperor had lopped off this guy's head. So Herod, seeing this very insecure and paranoid guy, looks around for someone else to behead. And who does he see? He's not stupid. He sees the very central personality of the early church, Peter, who had walked with the Lord Jesus, and he has him arrested. And when they had seized him, and this was during the time of unleavened bread, just briefly, Herod had some good qualities. He tried to obey the law of God while murdering people. Oh, kind of complicated man, wasn't he? And in this time of unleavened bread, this was the Passover day came, celebration of the death angel passing over people's life. It's a picture of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, his blood shed to free men. But what happens then is there's a week after Passover, and during that week there were to be no executions and no imprisonments. So while Herod is creating a situation where he's going to murder a righteous man, righteous in the blood of Christ, he puts off the date of murder. Now what happens is Peter, let's read, and when he had seized him, he put him in prison, delivering him over to four squads of soldiers to guard him, intending after the Passover to bring him out to the people. So Peter was kept in prison, but earnest prayer for him was made to God by the church. Earnest prayer was made to God by this people in Mary's house for the church. You don't have to pray out loud when we call you. I know that can be a nerve-wracking thing and puts you under some pressure, and some of you have the humility not to take over that moment. But please, in your secret prayer, this is a time for your country for you to be praying. It's a time, and every time is, that the Lord needs to send out laborers into the harvest, even like our child that was assaulted, because she made a difference. And the people that did that one day will look at that young lady standing tall and sweet and loving in spite of what happened to her, and proud to know her, and thankful that someone gave them a picture of Christ and his love. They seized him, they put him in prison, but earnest prayer for him was made to God by the church. They're on their knees, or they're standing in a room like this. Oh God, deliver this man. Oh God, he's already killed one of ours. It breaks our heart, Lord. But this, Peter, this is so disturbing. It's beyond belief, Lord. And yet you are the Lord of lords. You're the King of kings. All things work together for good, Lord, for those who love you, and we love you and are called according to your purpose. Oh Lord, hear our prayer. Do a mighty work in our land, we pray. Help Peter in the hour of need and distress. Now when Herod was about to bring him out to be executed, on that very night, Peter was sleeping, listen carefully, between two soldiers bound with two chains, and sentries before the door were guarding the prison. All right, this guy was chained up to two guys. Typically, you would just have one guy on you. This man was such a valuable prisoner, they had two. He's lying there in bed. Two guys are sleeping right alongside him, and the other two, this is called a quaternion. There are four men involved. They work 16 hours. Every 3 hours, the guard changes. Every 3 hours, new four people chained to this guy. There is no way he can escape. And that must have given people in the room a sense of fear. Have you been fearful about your future? Have you been fearful about your country? Have you been fearful about a lot of things? I'm sure you have. You've been anxious. You've been nervous. Guess what? There is a God who answers prayer. There is a God with a larger tapestry than you have ever seen. And ultimately, it is impossible for you to put together all the threads, the needle. You cannot figure out how it moves. And yet we trust that he's doing a mighty thing even now, in this moment, and certainly with Peter. Now, you'll note, Peter wasn't pacing the floor like I would be. Oh God, I'm going to die. I got about 6 hours left, Lord. Oh God, help, 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 help. God's on the throne, I guess Peter knows, having seen him on the Mount of Transfiguration, and he's not nervous. He's not worried. He's not sweating bullets to be absent from the body like James is to be present with him. James is having good times right now. Peter, not so much. But look at Peter and put yourself in his place. You needn't be asleep But you should be calm and immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Behold, an angel of the Lord stood next to him, speaking of Peter, and a light shone in the cell. He struck Peter on the side. Note the striking. We're going to hit it one more time before we go on. Struck him on the side, woke him, saying, "Get up quickly," and the chains fell off his hands. And the angel said to him, "Dress yourself and put on your sandals." And he did so. And he said to him, "Wrap your cloak around you and follow me." And he went out and followed him. He did not know what was being done by the angel. He did not know that it was real, but thought he was seeing a vision. When they had passed the first and the second guard, no one's moving, they came to an iron gate leading into the city. Doesn't this smack a little bit of a Christmas carol? It's so strange, things going on that are supernatural, as if the one who created the universe can tweak his own creation to make things happen the way he ultimately wants. It opened for them, the gate leading into the city, iron gate, large iron gate, opens up of its own accord, and they went out and went along one street, and immediately the angel left him. When Peter came to himself, he said, "Now I am sure that the Lord has sent his angel and rescued me from the hand of Herod and from all that the Jewish people were expecting." And when he realized this, he went to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose other name was Mark, where many were gathered together. We're all here. And he knocked at the door of the gateway. A servant girl named Rhoda came out to answer. Now, this is like a sitcom, what's going to happen here. Recognizing Peter's voice in her joy, she did not open the gate. He's still knocking out there. Will you guys let him in, please? You know, quit goofing around, Gary. She's so excited. She's so unnerved by what she's seeing. She's sprinting back. And she says, recognizing Peter's voice in her joy, she did not open the gate, but ran in and reported that Peter was standing at the gate. And they said to her, this is what I love. They're all there praying, right? They're all very serious. God answers prayer, doesn't he? We believe he's going to answer prayer. Here's how they perceived her. They said to her, "You are out of your mind. You are blooming crazy. What are you talking about?" With no real expectation that God maybe was going to answer that particular prayer, that seemed impossible. Well, God is God of the impossible, but she kept insisting it was so, and they kept saying it is his angel, but Peter continued knocking, and when they opened, they saw him and were amazed, but motioning to them with his hand to be silent, he described to them how the Lord had brought him out of the prison. He said, "Tell these things to James and the brothers." Now, this is not the James who had been beheaded. This is Jesus' brother. You know, Jesus' brother, one of his family, one of those who thought Jesus was crazy until, and I think it's in 2 Corinthians 5:15-7, I may have that reference wrong. He sees him in his resurrected state. And Jesus' brother becomes a believer. Not only a believer, he ends up being the head of the church in Jerusalem. And that's why we send for James. Then he departed and went to another place, Peter. He doesn't stand around to have the Romans get him or find this secret place. It's like a place in China where you guys live and where you're in danger. And after Herod searched for him and did not find him, he examined the sentries. Some of you will know what examine means in Roman days. Generally speaking, it means he tortures the sentries to find out what happened. This is not a guy that is afraid of hurting people. He tortures them and orders that they should be put to death. Then he went down from Judea to Caesarea and spent time there. When times get tough, the tough get praying. When times get tough, the tough get praying. You know, you have a couple touches here that we're going to talk about. One is the touch of the angel of the Lord on Peter's life to set him free. This is mankind's condition under a death sentence. Our sins have overwhelmed us. And yet God sends messengers to us, doesn't he? Weren't there witnesses to you? There were to me. I didn't listen to them. I put the man, talked to the hand, you know, this kind of thing. But they came to me and they whispered the love of Christ. And I couldn't avoid it, and I couldn't step away from it entirely. There was something real and attractive about what was going on here. Now, the scripture goes on to say that Herod was angry with the people of Tyre and Sidon. And they came to him with one accord, having persuaded Blastus, the king's chamberlain. They asked for peace because their country depended on the king's country for food. We're coming to the end of what I want to say this morning, but there is a conflict here between a nation, if you will, just to the north of Judea, and Herod. And they interface with Blastus, the king's chamberlain, in hopes to persuade him not to be mad at them, because he could cut off all supply to them to the sea, and they were the breadbasket of that particular region. Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria were the breadbasket, and they could cut off these people's food, and so they were very scared. And so we're told that, and I believe it was in Caesarea, on an appointed day, Herod gets together with these people, puts on his royal robes. It's a fascinating thing Josephus talks about, and the scripture does in a sense. He puts on robe royal. He looked like some kind of tin woodsman. He was so shiny and clean and silvery and glittering with his own magnificence. This evil, wicked man, doesn't God see what he's done? Doesn't God care about this country and that country and foul and filthy leadership in certain places in our world? Does he care? He does care. It is not his will, his desire, that any perish, though. So he takes his time. He gives people time to repent. Are you in that position? Do you need time to repent? He'll give it to you, but don't take too much time. Herod here's taken far too much time. He delivers an oration to the people who are, you know, at his bidding, anything he wants to do as he glitters like gold. And the people were shouting, "The voice of a god and not a man. Oh, Herod, thou art beautiful," right? Immediately, an angel of the Lord struck him. Peter was struck and life poured out. In this striking, something else happens. And because he did not give God the glory, Herod, he was all about himself. He was proud and insolent, and he was eaten by worms. There was an internal bowel disease. That sounds rather strange. It said Josephus, a secular or a Jewish historian who is the man on this, describes the exact same thing, the exact same way. Something happened inside this guy's bowels right then, and he begins to die. They take him off, but he dies in hours. Now, do you think that it helps the gospel to see justice happen to this guy who has offended and cut off the head of an apostle of the Lord? It's a just thing. I'm not saying it's beautiful. It's awful. We don't want anyone to die, but this guy deserved it. It is justice served out, hot and hurtful. Peter, on the other hand, he, not touched by that particular death angel, is touched by someone else. Have you been touched by the Lord Jesus Christ? Have you been chained and shackled and unable to set yourself free? I hope not. But if you're in here today and that's your position and you know it, we tell you of a Jesus Christ who hears the prayers of his gathered people, the earnest prayers, and does surprising and amazing things. He sets captives free, and he brings evil chieftains to the grave. Do you know him? Do you want to know what love is? It's a man hanging on a hill, dying for the sins of men. That's what love is. Let's bow our heads just for a moment to pray. Lord, we would not be like Herod. We know we are sometimes. We're oh so clever. And we battle verbally oh so well, and we're so full of ourselves and our material goods and our this and our that and our the other thing. So we get careless about the people around us. Lord God, as we gather here today, let us pray earnestly that your kingdom will come and your will be done in America. And by extension, that the prosperity and goodness and light of the gospel that you have flashed all over this land would be reflected not in the armors of evil men, but in the goodness and glory of your missionaries, of your apostles, of your prophets as they go forward. And if there's even one person here that is in chains and bondage, Lord, right now I pray that you would touch them. Lay your hand on them. Set them free. Let them not be in a daze or in a vision, but filled with freedom, walk out of the door to new life. Just say, Jesus, have mercy on me, a sinner. Pardon me. Forgive me. Thank you for dying in my place. Thank you that you're going to make me just like you over time with patience. If you pray that prayer, Jesus heard it. He's coming in, has come into you even now to fill you with his Holy Spirit.